And let us turn in God's Word to Matthew chapter 1, reading a section of Matthew that I think people often just skip right over. And I think if we just almost take a brush to the top of it, you don't have to dig deeply. There's so much powerful going on here. And remember, as we read these things, these names for the Israelites did not just carry, hey, this is a name, like so often when we read them in the Bible, I have no idea who that is. Every one of these names carried a story. And we're going to look at just a few of those this morning. But as we consider the genealogy of Jesus Christ, it's a very interesting way in which the Bible introduces our Savior. Notice as well, as we think about reading this, that this, in Matthew, is the genealogy of Joseph. In Luke, we have the genealogy of Mary, and they're parallel, but not entirely so. And so let us read together the Word of Almighty God. This, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Ammon, and Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel. And Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. May He add His blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at these names, and perhaps you already glossed over because we don't know who most of these people were, at least if we have not read the Bible deeply. One of the things we see here is how much sin is involved in the line of Christ. We think of Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. David begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Those two are big signposts for us. When we think about the lineage of our Savior, of the Son of God, of the second person of the Trinity, perhaps we think, well, it ought to be pure. It ought to be somehow the best people on earth. But Jesus didn't come to save. As Jesus himself said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And even his genealogy makes that statement with emphasis. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And we have the names of sinners laid out in front of us. And by the way, we're very certain that certain of these people were not believers, and we will not see them in heaven. Some of these guys were rotten. But God sends His Son to be born not through people who were pure as the wind-driven snow, but God sends His Son to be born to be of the lineage of those who were rotten sinners just like you and me. He came into this world to save those who believe on Him. Anyone who has a question whether or not God can use them, whether God can save them, needs to have this in the back of their mind. It's difficult, as I said, to see through these things from our perspective. But for every one of these, and especially for those couple that are really clear, Rahab, Tamar, and the wife of Uriah, those are huge signs to the sinfulness that went on throughout history, throughout the lineage of our Savior. Can God use us? Can God save us? Most certainly. God does not call us and then not give us salvation. God calls us with the gospel and He makes it true. Jesus came into this world to give His life to save us. This was not a small thing. This is not a walk in the park. Jesus does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. As we as Christians look at God's Word, we need to see that. And as we look at this passage, something that we need to have in the back of our brain is many of these names show up in Hebrews 11. The Hall of Faith. So as we look at this passage, and the theme that we want to see is the genealogy of Jesus demonstrates God's power to use sinners in bringing about our salvation. The genealogy of Jesus demonstrates God's power to use sinners in bringing about our salvation. In the first six verses, and the division is right there for us in verse 17, we have 14 generations and 14 generations and 14 generations. Now, interestingly enough, some of those are pressed into, and we have a few people skipped, and some people look at those and say those are people who didn't actually do much. But God presses this in because it is the fullness of time where God sets it up. The fullness of time is not according to our ideas. It is according to God's perfect plan. And so, we see from Abraham to David, they were characterized by faith and failure. In verses 7 through 11, we see that God brings the history of Jesus' genealogy through many believing or unbelieving kings of Judah. And verses 12 through 17, we almost have no information on a number of these people, but Christ's genealogy is obscured after the Babylonian captivity. What God is doing, we don't see on the surface. And yet God is working out salvation, isn't He? And so, brothers and sisters, first of all, let's look at Abraham to David, characterized by faith and failure. We begin with the history of the messed up patriarchs of God's people. This passage opens by saying the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that parallels going back to how Genesis is laid out for us. It has the same idea. In Genesis, the book is broken up into the genealogy or the histories of the people. And we have a new history as Christians in the New Testament. We have the history of Jesus Christ, of our salvation accomplished in Him. And it begins here in chapter 1 of Matthew. And so, following that pattern, we begin with the history laid out beginning with Abraham, the son of Abraham, the son of David, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, had massive faults. Abraham had great faith, but he also lied about Sarah. He had Ishmael through a servant, through a concubine, Hagar. And yet, what do we read? By faith, Abraham, I'm reading in Hebrews 11, obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive, which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Jacob and or with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of the same promise. For he waited for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. And then jumping a few verses to Hebrews 11:17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. And so Abraham had great faults. For the Israelites, as soon as they heard that name of Abraham, especially when God starts putting up these signposts as you continue on, those faults would have come up to their mind. Yet, God says, by faith, Abraham. By faith, Abraham. We fail. We question our faith. We say, am I worthy? No, I'm not. But I have an awesome Savior. We have an awesome Savior who saves sinners who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaac followed in Abraham's footsteps. He loved Esau, not Jacob. He lied about Rebekah in the same manner that his father had, saying, she's my sister, and compromising and endangering the seed that God had promised, that God carries it forward. And we read there in verse 20 of Hebrews 11, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Isaac failed, yet he is in the hall of faith. Again, Jacob had four wives. He had numerous issues. And yet, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph in worship, leaning on the top of his staff. And we come to Judah. And Judah, we're told, had two sons, Perez and Zerah, by Tamar. And this is perhaps not as well known as some of the other issues that go on in this passage. But Judah assumed, when his older sons who had married Tamar died because of their wickedness, he assumed that the problem was Tamar. And he had a third son that, according to Levirate policy, needed to marry Tamar and raise up the offspring to his older brothers. And yet Judah wouldn't do that because he was afraid. He had rotten sons. Let's just be honest. And so Tamar takes it into her own hands. And she tricks Judah into having sons with her. She lay along the road like a prostitute, and Judah had children with her. And yet, Judah is a part of the history that God brings about into this world, His Son, our Savior. And so then we have God moving forward. The genealogy of Christ moved on with people outside of God's people. We have Ram listed, Amminadab, Nahshon, Salmon, not a lot to mention there. But Salmon, we're told, begot Boaz by Rahab. Again, signpost, right? Who's Rahab? Nice church girl? Rahab, her name carries with it almost always the harlot. She believed. She lodged Joshua's spies. She asked protection for herself and her family, knowing that God's servants would take Jericho. We read concerning her in Hebrews 11, 30 and 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. And when she had received the spies with peace, she cared for God's people. Faith directed her works. We have an interesting passage concerning her in James 2, 25 and 26. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Notice, the faith is working. People set works and faith over against each other. We are saved by faith, but faith is a working faith. The faith that saves Christians is not a faith that's naked and doesn't do anything. And we see that concerning Rahab. And then we move forward, and Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Again, we have a whole book about this in the Bible. Ruth came from what country? Moab. Outside of the people of God. Remember that about Rahab as well. You know what was said about the Moabites? Because of how rotten they were to the Israelites on the way into Israel? Deuteronomy 23, verse 3, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the people, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the people forever. Outside of the people of God, cursed by God, God brings her in, not only just to the people, but to the lineage of our Savior. God uses sinners. God uses those outside. And of course, Boaz is the great-grandfather of David the king. Notice David, the youngest of Jesse's sons, a shepherd. When Samuel was looking to anoint a king to replace Saul, we're told 1 Samuel 16:11, and Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." Not important. He wasn't even brought when Samuel said, "One of your sons is to be king of Israel." David wasn't it. At least according to his father. And yet God used him. But we all, and this passage just waves the flag again. David begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. David's huge sin is on display for us in the midst of Jesus' lineage. As we consider our own unworthiness, we need to be reminded of David's unworthiness. The rape of Bathsheba, the murder of Uriah. Yet Acts 13, verse 22 says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up David as king, to whom he also gave the testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will. David failed miserably, unworthy, certainly. But God saves sinners. God uses sinners. Reading in Hebrews 11, 32 through 34. And what shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. David, among these, who labored faithfully, failing miserably, yet used of God, and used of God not only to be just king, but used to be the picture, we're told, concerning Christ, that Christ would be the son of David and would sit upon David the king's throne. And as we continue then, God brings the history of Jesus' genealogy through many believing and unbelieving kings of Judah. We have Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa. Solomon asks for an understanding heart. And yet at the end of his life, we're told that his wives turned his heart away from the Lord and caused the split of the kingdom. Solomon wrote three books of the Bible, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. He failed in that manner. Then we have Rehoboam, his son, who allowed the perverted persons to come back into Israel. Now Rehoboam repented when he was confronted. But Rehoboam failed in that manner. Abijah walked in the sins of Rehoboam, yet received a divisive victory with the help of the Lord against a stronger enemy. Now Jeroboam, the first king of Israel. Asa walked after the ways of David, his father, initially. He depended on Syrian aid to overcome the northern kingdom and King Baasha. The rest of his reign was marred by illness and continued warfare, which were viewed by the chronicler as the outcome of his failure to continue in dependence on the Lord instead of on the Syrians. We have Jehoshaphat, at the time of Ahab, married one of Ahab's daughters, Athaliah. This almost provoked the end of Judah, because Jehoshaphat then was the when Ahab's family was destroyed, Jehoshaphat's family was destroyed as well. Yet he followed the Lord's instructions and eradicated much of the pagan worship, provided teachers of Mosaic law, reorganized Judah's legal system. He walked in the ways of David. We have Uzziah. We don't know much about Joram, by the way. He was also called Azariah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, initially extending Judah's borders, fighting against the Philistines, the Arabs, and the Ammonites. Yet he was struck with leprosy when he decided that he needed to burn incense on the altar of incense and not allow the priests to do so. His son Jotham became co-king, co-regent when this happened. And Jotham did what was good in the sight of the Lord, as Uzziah his father had done. He feared God and built the high gate of the temple. He fortified and extended the land of Judah. He subdued the Ammonites. Ahaz, which is short for Jehoahaz, walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, even so far as making his sons pass through the fire. Isaiah confronted him. Instead, he appealed to the Assyrians. He led to a country being under the authority of Assyria, and the Philistines and the Edomites were able to win in battles against him. Hezekiah undertook major reform of the religious practices of Judah in his first year as king, reestablished the true worship of the Lord, purified and renovated the temple, reaffirmed the covenant with the Lord, and reinstituted the Passover. He even invited the Israelites from the northern tribes to the Passover when they had it. He stood up to Sennacherib from Assyria. He was granted years of life. Yet when given the opportunity, he failed to trust the Lord to finally overcome his enemies. And then we come to Manasseh, where he built the high places that Hezekiah had destroyed, built altars for the host of heaven, among many other things on the temple grounds, practiced soothsaying, witchcraft, consulted spiritists and mediums. God sent prophets to correct him, yet he would not listen. He shed much innocent blood, and he was deported to Babylon. Yet, when he was there, he repented. He was released. Sadly, his son followed in his earlier footsteps. Amon did evil in the sight of the Lord, clearly accepted the gross idolatry of Manasseh's early years, and he was assassinated very quickly. And Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He feared God's judgment when he read the law. He restored true biblical worship to Judah. He celebrated the Passover as it had never been celebrated before. Even Josiah got too big for his own britches and was killed by Pharaoh Necho for getting in the way. And we have Jeconiah, or Jehoiachin, and his brothers were born about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. Carried away for the sins of Judah, many of which had been at the impetus of the kings. Yet these were all in the line of Christ. Honestly, as I studied these, and as you read through 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, you easily get the idea that all the kings were rotten. An awful lot of the Israel kings were really fairly, or Judah kings, I'm sorry, were really fairly obedient. But it didn't take many. And yet God used each of these kings in their failures as well as their righteousness, and even kings who were obviously rotten to the core, to be part of the lineage by which Christ was brought into this world. And Christ's genealogy continues after the Babylonian captivity. During and after the captivity, we have Shealtiel and Zerubbabel. By the way, those are probably at least son and or father and grandson. We have this recorded at the end of 1 Chronicles in the genealogy and at the beginning of Ezra. And Zerubbabel arose and built the altar of God in it, of Israel, to burn offerings on it. We read that in Ezra 3, verse 2. Against great opposition, he rebuilt the temple. And Zerubbabel is called the governor of Judah. And then we have very little knowledge. We totally lose track. Abiud, Eliakim, Azor, Zadok, Achim, Eliud, Eleazar, Matan, Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph. And so, brothers and sisters, as we read this and as we consider how God brings His Son into this world, it's not a clean lineage. It's not perfect people. God saves and uses sinners. And as we consider ourselves, can God use this miserable sinner? Don't think He can't. He can. He will. Cry out with Isaiah, "Here am I, send me. Use me, Lord." Prepare. Be ready. "Well, I don't know much about the Bible." What do you know? God can use that. God can use our feeble, miserable abilities. Certainly, If God uses us, we're going to be all the more ready, desirous of saying, hey, how can I do that again? And God can use us. Don't think that because, yes, I might not have all the abilities, we ought not begin to learn to use some of them. God saves sinners. God uses sinners, even in the history, to bring about our Savior. And brothers and sisters, God can use you. Are you ready when you have the opportunity to talk to someone, to make it an important conversation instead of the weather? When we talk, when we run into people, do we make our conversations about eternal things? It doesn't take a genius. It doesn't take someone who's studied it all. God can use you. God can use me to bring His message of the gospel into this world, to strengthen one another, to correct one another as Christians in love, because God uses sinners. And how awesome it is that God uses these people who were failures, and God uses us as well, because we are called not because we're worthy, but because we have been given worthiness through Jesus Christ, who is worthy of all glory and all honor. Amen. Let us bow our heads, our hearts before God's throne of grace in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can look over the history of Your bringing Your Son into this world. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, that though You are worthy of perfection, You did not come and have a perfect body. You did not come into this world as the Son of those who were perfect. But You came into this world to be born by a sinner, to be born into this world according to a lineage which failed miserably. We praise You, Lord, that You came to save sinners, to use sinners. And we pray, Lord, use us to bring Your glory, to bring Your honor into a world that is so in need. And we pray, Lord, that we would be struck by the history of our Savior, the genealogy, to know that You can use us, and that You can use us in many ways within Your church. And we do cry out with Isaiah, here are we. Use us. Send us. We pray that we would truly glorify our Savior for all that He has done for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.